very quickly is we are in a time where normally the thermostat is on heat. And when we came in and I recognized the temperature outside, I turned it on cool. I don't know if it has fully kicked in. I presume it is working. But forgive me in advance. I am going to take a preventative measure and take my jacket off. Because generally speaking, I get pretty warm up here. We are going to be reading from the book of Acts, inspired by God the Holy Spirit through the pen of a physician named Luke. And we are reading from the second chapter, beginning at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all these who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As I was preparing, as I was looking at such things as repeating words and major things that appeared to jump out to me, this title of Responses to Repentance seemed the appropriate title for this passage. And I don't necessarily need to remind you, except I will remind you up front here, there's a lot of what is going to be coming out of my mouth that's already on this paper. So as you hear it, if you, like I, are an auditory learner, it's going to be enhanced by looking at it while hearing it. And hopefully it'll really grab hold, because this is a great passage. Last week's passage recorded Peter preaching near the upper room in Jerusalem in the power of God the Holy Spirit and using the Word of God. Last week's passage ends with the words, "This Jesus whom you crucified." And just as a reminder for that, we live in a day when if you were out in a crowd and hollered out the name Mike, there'd be a bunch of people who would look, because Mike is a popular name. John is a popular name, and et cetera, et cetera. And so part of what Peter did when he began preaching was, without saying it, he was reminding all of the people who were Jewish, Jesus was a very popular name to name boys, because Jesus is related to some other names that we are aware of, like the name Joshua, and in its slightly longer form, Jehoshia, which means God saves. And if you are living under Roman rule, quite honestly, naming your baby boy Jesus is a great thing, because for hundreds and hundreds of times, sometimes per day, but maybe only per week, calling out that name, you can remind yourself that despite this horrible stuff going on, God saves. So, this Jesus, not the other Jesuses that are out there, this Jesus, whom you crucified. So, our passage today, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, records responses to repentance regarding hearing the word of God preached by Peter. The preaching was last week. And I want to tell you, preaching about a sermon is a little odd. Okay? So now we're a little bit more into the preaching about a passage rather than preaching about a sermon. So it feels a whole lot different. From verses 37 to 40, we have God the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and brings repentance. How do we know that God the Holy Spirit convicted the people of sin and brought repentance? Because verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. I cannot tell you about your salvation experience, but you can remember some of mine. As a 12-year-old, we were standing in an auditorium that there were a pile of people. And I was not the last one. I was more toward the middle of the row. And as the invitation was made, I could feel the piercing of God the Holy Spirit on my heart. There was not a question regarding, did I need a Savior? God the Holy Spirit was piercing my heart. The question was, what would I do? You may have had a far quieter experience, but these people, hearing Peter preach, God the Holy Spirit pierced to the heart. How else do we know that God the Holy Spirit was using what Peter preached? Well, also in verse 37, the crowd says, brethren, what shall we do? Can you imagine a preacher giving such an evangelistic message that the people are cut to the heart and he forgets to give an altar call? And there he is. He says, amen. And they're all going, now what do I do? Because they've been affected. God, the Holy Spirit, has done something. And so his response is very simple and yet incredibly difficult. Verse 38 begins by saying, Peter said to them, repent. Repent. So, what does it mean to repent? Undoubtedly, people have told us, well, repent means this or repent means that. And I'm not here to destroy anybody's definition of repent. I'm here to give you what I would say is what I am understanding regarding repenting. And so, one of the simplest definitions for repent is to change one's mind. You go, repent, change one's mind. Okay. So, you can read there on your handout, I want a vanilla cone. Hold it. Make that chocolate. That could be called repenting because the person changed his mind. That doesn't go far enough, but that is one application. Repent doesn't stop with a changing of the mind. It changes action as well. And so, in its simplest form, repent could be either positive or negative, such as somebody saying, I could have stopped myself, but I decided to say it anyway. That would fall into a category that perhaps sometimes we refer to as left-handed compliments. They sound like a compliment, but they're really a put-down. Well, why do I mention that? Because I probably should have stopped myself from saying it, but I decided to say it anyway. Things do not always go well when we say exactly what's on our minds. Sometimes we really do need to stop it. The Lord brought to mind, and Lee will attest to this far better than I can. While I teach and preach, the Lord pops stuff in there, and I go, oh yeah, okay, I'll say that. Before Lee and I married, she prepared a meal for me that I had not previously eaten. And so I cautiously had some on my plate, and she looked over at me and she said, don't you like it? I said, it's not that I don't like it. This is the first time I have ever eaten anything like this. She said, oh, well, okay. Well, you know, I don't have to make this. You know, I can do something. I said, no. I will eat anything you cook. So you don't have to be concerned. In our 45 years of marriage, she has pulled out a multitude of recipes. Doesn't this look good? Yeah, that looks good. Well, we're having it tonight. Okay, you know. Tell them how many meals I have not eaten. Zero. I have carried through on my promise to her. In fact, I ate a meal that she refused to eat that she cooked. And she said, "You don't have to eat that." I said, "It's okay. I want to eat it." Now, coming, pulling back from that rabbit trail, I guess, we can be positive or negative with regard to that basic definition of repent. However, theologically speaking, repent finds itself in the context of natural born man with the sin nature controlling him. So, theologically and evangelistically speaking, repent always is positive, leading to abandonment of sinful practices. This is saying, what shall we do? Give up those sinful things you have been doing because you are believing in Jesus and Jesus is making you a new person. Obviously, we call that a positive. And so, looking at verse 38 as a whole, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And if you have not heard it already, this will be your first time. Some might say that this verse teaches that being baptized brings forgiveness of sins. That is not what the verse says, and that is not what baptism does. That doctrine, and I don't like labels. I struggled with theology courses in the sense of the professor puts on a test, what does this label mean? And there I am going, well, I know what it means. Most of the time, I know what it means. But I don't like labels because a label to this person sometimes means something different than that same label to this person. And so if somebody says, do you believe such and such? I prefer to go the path of tell me what it is that you believe regarding what that title is, and I'll tell you if I believe it. I'm not going to say, yes, I believe that title. I want to know what you mean. So, here it is. What is baptism? Baptism is a means of identification through obedience. Baptism is an outward symbol of the inward reality of a forgiven sinner being placed into the body of Christ. His death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead, being raised to his new resurrection life through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to say, wow, what theology book did you get that out of? I didn't get it out of a theology book. I put it on the paper and I massaged it a little bit based on my understanding of Scripture. I don't know if anybody has ever said it that way in the past. I hope they have, and I hope some will say it in the future. But that's what I would say. We don't get baptized in order to have our sins forgiven. We get baptized because our sins have been forgiven. And it is a symbol of God the Holy Spirit taking a brand new creature in Christ, placing that believer into the body of Christ that we call the church. We call that also the bride of Christ. And we go, no, wait a minute. I thought you said we were placed into the body of Christ. Now you're telling me I'm the bride of Christ. I'm not in the body. No, that's not what I said. You see, because the covenant of marriage produces one flesh. A husband and wife become one flesh. I identify with this one right here. She identifies with me. She is my bride, but she is part of my body. And spiritually, the bride of Christ is united with Christ as one body. So this is a symbol. We do not get baptized in order to be saved. We get baptized because we already are saved. And we're being obedient to what Jesus said to his disciples. Go out teaching the word and baptizing in my name. Why? Because it is a symbol of the spiritual reality that we can't see. And so we remember the physical reality that we experienced. Baptism. Now, looking again at verse 38 and cutting out the middle portion. Repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, is this a conditional situation? Do I have to do something in order to have this accomplished? So the question's written there. Do we receive the Holy Spirit because we do something? There are those that teach that we must do something for receiving God the Holy Spirit in His fullness. There are some that will teach that we can only get, forgive me if I say this incorrectly, the second blessing if we do certain things. God does not say that. Therefore, can we earn the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. God the Holy Spirit is a gift, the promise of God the Father. The promise, the gift. Can you imagine some young person, we often think of Africa, but it could be anywhere in the world, but since I said Africa, can you imagine some kid in Africa receiving one of these boxes, and when the box is being handed to them, they try to hand money to the person. And the person says, oh, no, 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 no. This is a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it. All you can do is welcome it. Oh, but I want to pay for it. No. Do not attempt to pay for it because you're going to insult the person who did that. Just receive it. And be thankful. So, for whom is the promise? According to verse 39, for you. Well, who is you? Those standing there who have repented. Who else? For your children. When they repent. It ain't automatic. The fact that Lee and I had children does not automatically mean that our children get saved. They are in a position where they must respond to God just like we did. So it's not automatic. It's for your children when they repent. And Peter also says, for all who are far off, Jews and non-Jews who repent, whether geographically or chronologically near. In other words, every person who is in this auditorium, who is saved, has the possibility of looking at this, saying, for all who are far off, and you write your name there. Because Peter said on the authority of God's word, when you repent, you will receive the promise. You will receive the gift of God the Holy Spirit. You didn't know you were listed in Scripture, did you? Anyway. Apparently, Peter had quite a bit more that God the Holy Spirit did not inspire to record, because verse 40 says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. Do you see part of the words there? Be saved from this perverse generation. It looks like he wrote it yesterday. I want to tell you, we have had several incredibly significant perverse generations. You'll recognize one of them because of the name Noah. You'll recognize one of them because of the name Jesus. First century. And you know what? There's another big one coming. Can you feel the tension? The application here. Testimonies of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ reveal specific ways that God the Holy Spirit brought conviction of sin and the current state of sanctification through God the Holy Spirit's ministry now. What is God doing in our lives right now? I can't speak for you, you can't speak for me. But that's part of what our testimonies are going to tell about what God is doing. Now, just one verse, verse 41, for this next part. The people receive God's word as God's word. Why does it have to be said like that? Because you and I both know that we have spoken to individuals about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they looked at us like we were from Mars. And they're looking at us basically saying, you know, I really don't care where those words come from. I don't want to hear it. Those who receive God's word as God's word, God the Holy Spirit pierces to the heart, makes a difference. And in verse 41, so then, those who had received his word, Peter's word, that is, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Peter. You remember Peter? The guy whose mouth was big enough that he could stick both feet in at the same time? Lord, it's really good that we're here. We should build three booths. They had just experienced something so incredible. Scripture records he didn't know what to say, so he said, we ought to build three booths. You know, and we go, dude, sometimes you just got to keep the mouth shut. And then we remember ourselves and we go, oh, I guess I am related to Peter, aren't I? Anyway, the crowd recognized that it was the power of God the Holy Spirit using the quoted word of God as the word of God, not Peter's word. And so, real quick one here. Is the preacher preaching his own words, or can the congregation be good Bereans and see for themselves through Scripture that the preacher is honoring the word of God? I have had times where someone has said, you know, you said thus and so. Where is that? That's a great question. Which reminds me, I still need to find the answer for that one in particular. But that expression, a good Berean, when Paul, on a missionary journey, was in the city of Berea preaching, it says they went home and checked him out. And if Paul is not above being checked out for the accuracy of what he's saying, why should I be offended if somebody says, how is that again? Please, check it. Now, verses 42 to 47, I have given this little title. The people respond positively to God the Holy Spirit's ministry of using God's word to impact the heart. And verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were occasionally doing it? No. They were continually devoting themselves. And so, looking at this, this is a new devotion, not their previous devotion. How do I know that? Because If it had been their previous devotion, they also would have been in the upper room with the 120. And they were not. They were not in the upper room. They weren't following the teaching of Jesus. They were following what they understood regarding being a good Jew. And that does not mean being a good Jew is bad. It means it's the basis. It's where do you start? Because that's where Jesus started. And so, breaking this down, the apostles' teaching. Yes, the apostles are teaching it, but it is not their teaching. It's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught God the Father's teaching. I think you got me spinning here, Pastor. Jesus, on a number of occasions, said, I'm not teaching my own stuff. I'm teaching what I have heard the Father already say. Therefore, when the apostles teach what Jesus said, they are understanding and teaching what God the Father said. And where did he say it? We call it the Old Testament. We call it 39 books. That is a continuous message from God the Father to people who need to be forgiven, need salvation, and need to quit doing their own thing. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. The body of Christ must gather, or the body of Christ develops the characteristics of a biology class frog. I remember being in biology class and getting that dead frog on a little tray with a bunch of pins and cutting the belly of that dead frog and laying the skin open and pinning it back. And then we were to identify the various parts of the frog's body. Oh, here are the lungs. Yes, let's put them over here. Here's the stomach. Yeah, let's put that over here. And the intestines and, you know. And we got graded based on this pulled apart frog. And guess what, folks? There was zero hope for that frog getting put back together and hop off. It'd be dead. And if we, as the body of Christ, do not come together and function like a body, individually, we will be dying. Part of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is spiritual giftedness. How can spiritual giftedness function when we do not spend quality time together? You have gifts from God the Holy Spirit that I need. You have gifts from God the Holy Spirit that others need. We need to get together and use those spiritual gifts while we're together. The breaking of bread. Choosing to take meals together, which also allows fellowship. Anytime you see bread, you can almost always say, which means they ate a meal together. We're not just talking about a slice of bread or a loaf of bread or what, we're talking about a whole meal usually. Prayer. Have you ever tried to put together a definition of prayer? It can be challenging. This is my attempt. My current attempt, at least. Verbally acknowledging to the Lord our inability, our lack of knowledge, and our lack of wisdom to accomplish what is needed, while actively seeking the release of the Lord's ability, the Lord's actual knowledge, and the Lord's wisdom regarding what needs to occur, which He already has apportioned for that need, because He is good and loving and merciful and gracious. Say it another way. Lord, I don't have the resources, but I believe not only do you have the resources, but you also have it in a to-go bag to give to them. And what is stopping that? I haven't acknowledged that I can't do it, but you can, so please release it. Send the go bag. So, the easy question. Does the Bible Fellowship of Camden do these four things? Do we? Yeah, we do. So that's good, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, here's the hard question. Does the Bible Fellowship Church of Camden continually devote ourselves to these four things? Well, I think maybe we mess up a little. Do we continually devote ourselves? Well, how might I continually devote myself to the apostles' teaching? I better be reading and studying, shouldn't I? Yeah. Guess what? Not for bragging, because I'm not the only one who has ever done this, but I started January 1st at Genesis 1:1, and I am now reading the end of Luke's gospel, having started on page 1 and moving forward. And my goal, year after year, is to get to Revelation on the last day of the year, so that on January 1st, I can pick up a different version and do it again. I encourage you to do that. For all of you that are busy, there is a portion in the book of Deuteronomy that basically says every 7 years, everyone is supposed to get together so that the book of the law can be read to all. And I put some legs on that. And I think that with just one verse a day, even not a whole verse, every one of us could start at Genesis 1:1 and read through to the end of Revelation in 7 years' time. Question is, do we want to? Are we devoting ourselves to it? Do we plan to do other stuff instead of coming to church? Uh-oh. I'm stepping on toes. Do we plan to do, or do we fail to plan? Sometimes we fail to plan. And I know that this is incredibly obvious, but guess where I plan on being next Sunday? Anyway. Okay. Now, verses 43 through 47 record the results of verse 42. Verse 42 is the reason for verses 43 through 47. They do not occur independently of verse 42. In other words, people don't get saved, get baptized, and begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ unless there already is a group of people who are continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, yes, I am still stepping on toes. I step on my own as well, because I am not the perfect example of what they are speaking of here. I have my failures. And so, the application here is a question. Of what must we repent? Do I not get up early enough so that I can read Scripture? Do I not make the commitment, the decision, I will spend time in prayer? What is it that God the Holy Spirit is poking at right now, saying, yep, that's the spot. That's the soft spot. I want to work on that. So, of what must we repent? The conclusion today, responses to repentance, unfortunately, will include no thank you, resulting in some type of harmful loss. Responses to repentance that are positive also will result in loss. How do you like that sentence? Result in loss? Yes. Loss of punishment for sin. Loss of hopelessness. Loss of loneliness. Loss of guilt. Loss of desire to sin. Loss of harmful practices. Loss of dot, 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 dot. All of which are negative ways of stating positive changes through sanctification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Sometimes we do ourselves disservice because we're not always sure how to say thank you. Or maybe we're not sure of exactly what that we should be saying thank you to you. And so, in humility, Father, thank you. You have done far more than your share, because we really did not desire you. We wanted to run away from you. I know I ran from you, and you're faster than I am. Thank you, Lord, for you. Thank you especially for that incredible ongoing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.